In Hebrews 11:6, it makes it abundantly plain that faith is absolutely necessary. You have to have it. Now, this causes quite a lot of problem for people, primarily because they do not read Scripture and they don't see in Scripture what they should. But this has been the case for nearly 2,000 years. Very early on, the corrupt churches, which became the Catholic Church, corrupted and obfuscated what faith is. You can read it in the Catechism. In fact, I will show you in the Catechism how that the Catholics contradict themselves concerning faith. All it says here, though, in Hebrews 11:6, says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And people do all kinds of things with this passage. This passage does not sit in isolation. The "must believe that he is not talking about making yourself believe. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeking is not talking about works. What people don't miss at all is the fact it says without faith it's impossible to please God. And that's true. But why it is another story altogether. And that's where we have to go. Now, the lost cannot become saved without the operation of faith. As we know and has been taught, faith is a spiritual instrument. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tell us that it is an it. It is a thing. It is spiritual. Therefore, it does not attach to the physical. You don't have faith in the flesh. In your flesh, you do not have faith. That's not what you have. In your flesh, what you may have is mental assent. You agree to the things you're hearing. No, faith attaches to the soul. And it is not like the way the mind works. Faith is a very interesting instrument in the way that it works. Now, without faith, of course, you cannot trust. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it tells us that trust is a part of salvation, and that trust is the essential part of belief. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Now, this particular passage, what we use it for here in discussing about those who are lost who have faith, is the fact that they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. It's not talking about the physical mind here. Although that's necessary, and although that's what has to happen, you do have to hear it physically, that's not where this hearing the word of truth is talking about. It's talking about in the soul. Because that's where the trust occurs. is in the soul, in the heart. You have to hear it in the heart. And you have to trust in the heart. The heart of your heart has to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to hear it there. In other words, without it being heard in the heart, and without the trust occurring in the heart, all you have is mental assent. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed on the stony ground. The man heard it. He liked what he heard. But he had no root in himself. Remember that what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount, there will be many come to him in that day saying, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? They heard what was said. They liked what was said, but only in the physical mind. Mental assent. Mental assent is actually one of the greatest enemies of faith that there is, simply because of the way we take it. It's not that there's anything really wrong with mental assent. In fact, you really do have to agree to what's being said for it to even begin to get to the heart. You have to be willing to listen to it. But the problem is that we take mental assent to be faith, when it is not. That's exactly how the Catholics take it. And that's exactly what the Catholics say. They say that faith is mental assent. And it absolutely is not. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, in whom also ye also trusted, you can trust in your mind till the cows come home. It won't save you. After that you heard the word of truth, you can hear it in the mind all day long. If it never reaches the heart, it doesn't do you any good. He said, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you have to believe in the heart. And that's what Romans 10 says. For with the heart man believeth. Go back to Romans 10. In verse 8, Romans 10. For what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, if it's not done in the heart, it's of no profit. The lost have to have faith because in their heart they have to believe. They have to know the truth. That only happens when faith is imparted to them in the soul. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 17. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, everything he's talking about here is, although the message is delivered physically, it's confirmed spiritually. It's actually heard in the heart. And the belief takes place in the heart. That is where faith works, in the heart. Everything else is mental assent. And mental assent, however good it may be, is not good enough for salvation. Sure, it's great that people agree with what Scripture says, but we have to go back to the parable of the sower and the seed, and to the stony ground and the thorny ground. Both of those cases agree with what Scripture says. They like it. But there's no faith. They don't believe it. They don't know it to be true. They don't put their trust in it. So the hearing has to occur in the soul. The believing and trusting has to occur in the soul. The only way that happens is through the instrument of faith. Because only faith can bring that understanding. Now, in someone who is lost, who has heard in the heart, faith does not give them everything. The Lord doesn't give them everything, because again, this falls under the rubric of how the Lord deals with everyone, lost or saved. He will render unto us according to our ways and according to the fruit of our doings. He deals with each and every person individually. He does not deal in groups of people. He may judge nations, but he deals with individuals. And even in masses of people, he deals with individuals in that group of people, in that mass of people. He always deals individually. Now, when you get enough individuals in a society, he will judge that society, but even within that judgment, he is still dealing with individuals. So we have to remember that this is how this works, on an individual level. In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, he gives us how he's going to deal with those who are saved. Now, this is after Judas Iscariot is gone. So he's talking to the 11. And he is telling them how he's going to bring them understanding after he's gone. John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The most important part for this particular aspect of those who are lost but have faith is, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Even as he deals with his children this way, he most certainly deals with the lost who have faith this way. In other words, everything in its time. As your heart is able to handle it, he will give it to you. Okay, but even so, everything is not necessary to have to be saved. There's only a few things really necessary to know to be saved. One is who you are. The second is who the Lord is, and not description about Him, but who He is as a person, because you're going to put your trust in Him as a person, as God. So He only gives the lost limited information, and they can only go so far, even if they have faith. Because He's really focused on getting them to come to the knowledge of the truth and to trust Him. That's what He wants from them. They don't need to know the doctrine of the church. They don't need to know the doctrine of what goes on in Revelation. There's a bunch of stuff they don't need to know. Now, some of those things may be helpful for them to understand how the Lord deals with mankind, and thus how He will deal with them. But the reality is, the lost don't need to know that much. That's the reality. If it were overly complicated, a lot of people would have never got saved. You have to remember that people throughout the ages have gotten saved without any understanding of the New Testament church, without any understanding of Israel. I guarantee you, Job didn't know a thing about Israel to come, and certainly didn't know anything about the New Testament church. No, what he knew and what anybody knew back then was how the Lord dealt with them, who He was and who they are, and why they needed salvation. That's the essential things. Now, He does this bit by bit, piece by piece. The Lord is very good at teaching, far better than any human being could ever be. And how things are taught matter. I got that illustration in high school, in a biology class, where the first biology teacher I had, Ms. Becker, was absolutely atrocious as a teacher. And she started in the middle of everything and graded drawings and stuff like that. And I never got what in the world she was driving at in biology class. So I took biology again because it was a required course in North Carolina in the 1970s. So I got Mr. Sutton the second time around. Mr. Sutton started at the cell. And this is the cell. And these are the essential elements of the cell. These are the essential processes of the cell. These are the nutrients the cell needs. And on and on and on. And we built on that all year long. I got an A in the class. The difference was the teacher, because I was the same stupid kid I was the year before. I had a better teacher. And at that time, I didn't know anything about how you learned. All I knew is certain teachers taught in a way that I could understand, and other teachers, forget it. I don't understand what they're even doing. We had an English teacher, Ms. Richardson, terrible teacher. I got thrown out of her class halfway through the semester. But then I got Mr. Thomas, English teacher, excellent teacher. Made English fun, made learning English fun. Made it understandable. The Lord is the best teacher of all, though. And He tailors His teaching to every individual, if they will hear. But overall, Isaiah 28 verses 9 through 11 tell us how this is done. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 to 11. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And I find it very interesting that the Lord says that his messengers have stammering lips and they're of another tongue. Why? Well, not just with Israel. He's talking about how he deals with everybody. He knows how we learn. He knows how we understand. He knows what we can handle and what we can't. And he will give to us what we need to know, when we need to know it, how we need to know it. But we're talking about imparting something to the soul. Now, the gateway to the soul is indeed through the lost person, through the flesh, until they receive faith. Then the gateway to the soul is through the instrument of faith. So that they are enabled to be saved. Because the decision they must make to trust the Lord has to occur through faith in the soul. So now we arrive at the part of the saved. And the saved are the spiritual man. This is the spiritual man. And the reason he's called the spiritual man is because he's predominantly now driven by the spiritual in the soul and should be in the flesh. Now, as the Lord made it plain, you may clean the inside of the cup and platter that the outside of them may be clean also. The problem is that to whatever degree that we have to deal with in this flesh, it's kind of inexact how that's manifested physically. But in the soul, we know the truth, we have the truth, but we have something else. We not only have faith, we have something else. We have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. So it's not just faith that we have in the soul. It's the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, when we go back to look at what was said in Isaiah 28, verses 9 to 11, and what's said in verse 9, because under the issue of those that are lost but have faith, it's verses 10 and 11, or actually verse 10, where it's, and this maintained, by the way, this remains the same from then on. About precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's going to be the way that we're taught from now on. Piece by piece, building upon what we already know, building upon what's already established. But in verse 9, he says, whom shall he teach? To whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? These two questions. Who is he going to teach knowledge to, and who is he going to make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Now, this right here, people may think that's talking about physical children. No, it's not. It's talking about those who are born again in Christ. Doctrine is understood for it to be profitable in the heart and in the soul. Knowledge, for it to be profitable, is understood in the heart and soul. So the great difference between, other than the fact that someone's soul is made righteous in Christ Jesus, the great difference between those who are lost and have faith versus the saved is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. He is the teacher. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So where in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 he talks about the Holy Ghost is teaching, here he says very plainly that the Holy Ghost is given unto us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 19 and 20, he goes further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he goes further. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. The Holy Ghost indwells us. And we are no longer our own. So it should not be our will that we want to be done, but the Lord's will. That's what really should happen. That not because we want to like make sure we do his will, it's a thing that we yield to. As Romans chapter 6 says, that yield to the righteousness that's within you. Now, it is the Holy Ghost that does the teaching. Well then, what are we to say about how then that men learn? It's very interesting how the Lord chose to do this. And he chose to do it in such a way that if you really truly want to know the truth, you can know the truth. But if you want to go halfway and half step and don't really want to know the truth, you can stop there too and think that you got the truth and you don't. The first thing we have to understand is that the Lord does call certain people to preach, to teach, to pastor. Now, does he enable every one of his children to give the gospel to somebody? Yes. But certain people are called and sent. In fact, actually, the way it should be with every one of his children, when you witness and testify to somebody, you do so because you're sent to do so. If we go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 12 through 17. In fact, we're going to go down to, we're going to just focus on verses 14 and 15. Because that's the part that we need to focus on, is Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In other words, he says here, to go preach the gospel, you need to be sent. This idea of the Lord sending people goes way back. Elihu said he was sent to Job and his three friends. He told Job, you know, I am at thy request in the stead of God. The Lord sent me. That's what he's telling him. Jeremiah 14, verses 11 through 15. We're going to go back to what the Lord said about those in Israel who thought they were prophets of God. Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 11 through 15. Because it is imperative to look at that and realize that there are those who think they are sent, but are not sent. It is no different today. Jeremiah 14, verses 11 through 15. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give you an assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. In Jeremiah 23, verses 15 through 32, long passage, but he makes it abundantly plain more than once, that there were people who went saying they were carrying the word of the Lord, and they were not. Yeah. Jeremiah 23, verses 15 through 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. They say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, and it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, and their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words every one from his neighbor. I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore that they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Again he makes plain, he sent, he has to send. This is consistent from Old to New Testament. Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Again, taking it upon yourself to go preach to somebody about the word of God when you're not sent is not going to end well. Ezekiel 13, verses 1 through 6. Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the desert. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord had not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. In other words, they said, oh, the Lord give me this, and the Lord said that. And people hoped that the word would be confirmed, and the Lord's not going to confirm it. Because he never sent them. It is important to remember this thing where others hope that they would confirm the word, because the Lord does something rather unique that is impossible for man to duplicate, no matter how hard he tries. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which that is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for a work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Who called them to the work? The Lord did. They did not go of their own accord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. So there are three examples out of the New Testament. One is Romans, where he quotes the Old Testament about being sent. And he said that preachers have to be sent. Acts, Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul, were called by the Holy Ghost to a ministry and were sent of God. All the church did was acknowledge that that was the will of God. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that the gift that he has is appointed to him, and he is sent by the Lord to be a preacher. And as Paul was sent to be a preacher and a teacher of the Gentiles, and he was called to be an apostle. This is the thing that I think people do not understand, and they take upon themselves some things that do not belong to them. The Lord does not need a seminary or a Bible college. He is well able to call an individual to instruct through the people he appoints to be teachers, and then to carry that individual out, giving them his word to preach to others, to teach to others. Now, again, we will address this evening, but I'm going to tell you the way this works is not the way man thinks it works at all. The Lord is the one that calls. He is the one that sends. He knows what he seeks to accomplish. He knows what it will accomplish. He knows why he's doing it. So we will stop right there. Let's have a time to go before the Lord.